This morning, let's take our Bibles and turn in the Old Testament to the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 5. We're looking at 5 and 6, Daniel's faithfulness. You're going to see a man who has served the better part of 80-some-odd years of his life, and he's faithful. He's there when he's needed, and he's an example to us to always be faithful. Sometimes we're front and center in the spotlight. Sometimes we're pushed in the back and no one knows we're around. But are we still faithful? Are we still serving God? Daniel was such a man of excellence. May we all be like that. We'll talk about that faithfulness. We're going to see in chapter 5 the fall of Babylon and the feast of Belshazzar at that time. And then we're going to see the unfortunate edict of Darius, which puts Daniel in the lion's den. They all know the story of Daniel. Every child who goes to Sunday school sees pictures of it. And it's a wonderful story of God's preservation and power. So faithfulness, that has to be the most important quality that we can have. You can have all sorts of gifts of healing and prophecy and tongues and wonderful things. But are you faithful? Are you there to be relied upon? And that doesn't work just in the kingdom. How about on a job? You hire somebody who is a supernumerary, just a fabulous person, bright and brilliant, and doesn't show up. What about in school? Bright and good grades, but doesn't show up. Faithfulness. What about a husband who doesn't show up, or a wife? So we need to be faithful in every area of our lives. So, Father, in the name of Jesus, help us to understand your word. Help us to be faithful. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Daniel chapter 5, let's look at Belshazzar's feast. Belshazzar is the co-regent with his father Nabonidus. They're the head of Babylon. You remember Nebuchadnezzar. He was the king when Daniel was taken captive about the age of 16. That was in 605 B.C. Well, after Nebuchadnezzar was another king named Evil-Merodach, and after him was Nergal-Sherazar. I hope you're keeping track of these. There'll be a test on it. Then there was Labashi-Marduk. And then finally Nabonidus and his son Belshazzar. And at this time now, we've gone from 605 way down to 539 B.C. This is the end. Tonight, in this story, is the end of the Babylonian kingdom. We're going to see that the Persian army is besieging it. And Nabonidus is so confident of the impregnable walls of Babylon that he doesn't care about it. He has invited all of his leaders from all over the world to gather for a big feast, and they're laughing at the prospect of Babylon trying to surround them, or Persia trying to surround them. I've got a picture, if you look at your bulletin, of a couple of depictions of the walls of Babylon, the Hanging Gardens, one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. Who knows exactly what they looked like, but they were impregnable. History tells us those walls were so strong they didn't even bother to put guards on them, because who could ever scale those walls? They were so high, so thick, so powerfully defended. They just laughed at it. So Belshazzar was kind of in the situation that we are sometimes in our pride. I've got a great bank account. I've got a great family. I've got a super job, and I'll never lose it. I have health, and no one's going to be able to take me down. And we have confidence in that. We get up in the morning, we check our bank account online on our phone and say, wow, I'm impregnable. I don't need to talk to God. I don't need to ask for help. I've got plenty. I get my bank statement from the financial advisor. I'm looking good. And not to worry. Well, we need to be careful because, you know, whatever the situation is, it could be like that. I was talking to somebody, a businessman that I work with, and we were discussing our age, and I said, he said, how old are you? I said, I'm 75. What medications are you on? I said, no medications. No medications? Whoa! He said, I'm 72, and I've got all sorts of medications. I said, well, praise God. But he said, you know, Jerry, it can just go like that. And I said, yes, it can. And we don't take any confidence. We don't say, hey, I'm so old and I don't have this or that. It's only by the grace of God that we have our protection and our health and our strength. Well, Nabonidus is full of self, and we're going to see what happens now. Let's begin with verse 1. Belshazzar the king made a great feast for 1,000 of his lords and drank wine in the presence of 1,000. So they're having a party. What's the reason for the party? The reason is to strengthen the coalition of support under you. You get your people under you, you feed them, and you say, are you loyal? Stay loyal to me. So sometimes you need to have a party to get the people in line. The families do that to stay close to each other. There is a value in having feasts, but not when you've got an opposing army outside the walls. While he tasted the wine, Belshazzar gave the command to bring the gold and silver vessels which his father, that means great-great-great-great-grandfather, Hebrew does not have any word for anything other than father. Your grandfather's your father, your great-grandfather's your father, but we saw several generations back. These are the vessels that Nebuchadnezzar brought back from the temple. These were the vessels that were dedicated to God. And they're just taking them like common silverware and glassware and just saying, let's use them to drink out of. And they began to drink out of those goblets. And the king and the lords, the wives, the concubines, all began to drink from them. And they brought the gold vessels that had been taken from the temple of the house of God, which had been in Jerusalem. And the king and his lords, his wives, and his concubines drank from them. The precious holy things of God were now being used by pagans in laughter and contempt and arrogance. I would never do that. Or would I? Where does God dwell now? Within us. We are the temple of God. Is this temple always focused on the Lord? Are my eyes and my ears and my mouth and my actions always glorifying God? Or do I touch the things of this world or allow the things of this world to touch me? Let's be careful. Don't use these precious eyes and ears and hands and minds to glorify the devil, to feed the lusts of the flesh. Lord, may I be dedicated to you, holy to you. And so they are using the things of God for their own lustful pleasures. So they drank wine, and then, oh, it got worse. Verse 4, not only are they using God's vessels contemptuously, but they're praising the gods of gold and silver, bronze and iron, wood and stone. They're not just drinking out of God's vessels. They're now praising other so-called gods. And they're saying, this gold in the goblet is a god, and we bow down before you. This silver is a god. And so we need to be careful about, again, our attitude. Looking in the mirror and saying, how great I am. Look at me. Am I not the answer to so many problems in this world? And so there's this arrogance that we have, this selfishness, and God's going to deal with it. There's going to be a payday. We saw with pride from Nebuchadnezzar, when you lift yourself up, God brings you down. So let's see how this all works out. They drank wine. They praised the gods of gold, silver, etc. In the same hour, the fingers of a man appeared and wrote opposite the lampstand on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Now you'll see in your outline a picture here. This is the very famous painting by Rembrandt of Belshazzar looking at the hand writing on the wall. And there are other depictions, but Rembrandt's is probably the most famous one. And so the message now is going to be there for them to read. And the king's countenance changed, and his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his hips were loosened and his knees knocked against each other. He couldn't read the inscription, but he was smart enough to realize, wait a minute, there's a hand and there's nobody attached to it, and it's writing on the wall. This is supernatural. So he's nervous now. The king cried aloud to bring the astrologers of the Chaldeans, the soothsayers. The king spoke, saying to the wise men of Babylon, whoever reads this writing and tells me its interpretation, shall be clothed with the purple and have a chain of gold around his neck, and he shall be the third ruler in the kingdom. Read this and you'll be number three. My father, Nabonidus, and I are the first two. You'll be right behind us. Quite an incentive. Read it and tell us what it says. Now all the king's wise men came, but they could not read the writing or make known to the king its interpretation. Then King Belshazzar was greatly troubled. His countenance was changed, and his lords were astonished. So they were perplexed. What does this mean? Then King Belshazzar, being troubled, we find that the queen now, this is probably the queen, great mother, grandmother, great grandmother. Verse 10, the queen, because of the words of the king and his lords, came to the banquet hall. So she heard there was a problem. She wanted to come and check it out. So the queen spoke and said, O king, live forever. Do not let your thoughts trouble you, nor let your countenance change. There is a man in your kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy God. And in the days of your father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, were found in him. And King Nebuchadnezzar, your father the king, made him chief of the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers. Inasmuch as an excellent spirit, knowledge, understanding, interpreting dreams, solving riddles, and explaining enigmas were found in this Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar, now let Daniel be called, and he will give the interpretation. So a lot of time has passed since we saw Daniel in the previous chapter. In those earlier days, he was just a young fellow, 16, 17, 18. He was promoted to the second position, apparently, under Nebuchadnezzar. But time and succeeding generations and administrations came, and as time tends to pass, memories pass. And you begin to be forgotten in many cases. And now we've gone from 605 down to 539 B.C. Do the math. What's that? That's about 65 or so years. He's pretty much forgotten. And Belshazzar has no idea who he is. We tend to forget about these. Now, we all know the name Billy Graham, and I just Googled him yesterday. He's 99. God bless him. And he says now basically his ministry is just prayer. There will be a generation that will come that will say, Billy Graham. And who was Billy Graham? I could say to you, one of the great evangelists named Billy. How many remember Billy Sunday? Not that you were around, but even the name. Not so many. And then we can go back to Charles Finney, who was back in the 1800s. And so there are names, but they tend to be forgotten after a while. Well, Daniel was still remembered. This one lady remembered him. And notice the testimony about Daniel. Verse 11, the spirit of the holy God is in him. I'd like to be like Daniel. How about you? Are people going to say about me, the spirit of the holy God is in him or in her? May that be the testimony. How about his wonderful gifts? Verse 12, he had excellent spirit. That was something within him. He loved God and served God. He had knowledge, understanding, interpreting dreams. Those are all gifts from God. Solving riddles, explaining enigmas. Those are the gifts that God had given him. He could have those gifts and still not have that excellent spirit. You can be the child of God, and you can get gifts, and you can live for the devil, and you're not going to be mightily used, but the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. They won't be used so powerfully, but they're still there. And so he was not only one who received gifts, but he did his part. He had an excellent spirit. He allowed the Holy Spirit to live and dwell mightily within him. We need him on the scene. So maybe you are going to be someday retired. Maybe someday you live long enough, you're in retirement and you're in a nursing home somewhere. You're not to be forgotten. You're not to be just let out to pasture. You're still available. You're still to be utilized by God when he is ready for you. And are you ready to be used? Paul said to Timothy, be ready in season and out of season. Always be ready. So, time for Daniel to come on in and read what's going on. Verse 13, Daniel was brought in before the king. The king spoke and said to Daniel, are you that Daniel who is one of the captives from Judah, whom my father the king brought from Judah? He He's trying to identify him. So he remembers nothing about the fact that Daniel ran the kingdom under Nebuchadnezzar. All he remembers was that you were that captive from Judah. So sometimes about all the work that can be remembered about you was not about serving the Lord, but once in a while you get somebody who says, I don't know anything about your ministry, but I remember when you were a lawyer and you had a large law firm and you were not the nicest guy around. And I said, yeah, that's the fella. And that's all they remember, you know. And I say, but thank God, at least I'm alive, and they remember that much. So sometimes they're not going to remember the good things that you've done. Who cares? God remembers, and he will reward you in time to come. Well, are you that Daniel? I have heard of you, and here's something more important, verse 14. I have heard of you that the Spirit of God is in you, that's what the queen told him, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom are found in you. Now, the wise men, astrologers, have been brought in before me that they should read this writing and make known to me its interpretation. But they could not give the interpretation of the king, of the thing. And I have heard of you that you can give the interpretation and explain enigmas. Now, if you can read the writing and make known to me its interpretation, you shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold around your neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom. Then Daniel answered and said before the king, let your gifts be for yourself, and give your rewards to another. Yet I will read the writing to the king, and make known to him the interpretation. So I'm not interested in the money. I'm interested really just in serving the Lord, and I will do what you ask. O king, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar, your father, a kingdom and majesty, glory, and honor. So before I read this, I want to give you a little history lesson, king, which is going to be important for you. And that is your great-great-great-grandfather Nebuchadnezzar was given by God, the Most High God, a kingdom and majesty, glory, and honor. He didn't carve it out for himself nor his father. He was given it by God. And because of the majesty that he gave him, all peoples, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him. Whomever he wished, he executed. Whomever he wished, he kept alive. Whomever he wished, he set up. And whomever he wished, he put down. So no one ever had the power worldwide that Nebuchadnezzar had. He didn't need to have a court, a legislature, a Congress. He just said, this, and it's done. But when his heart was lifted up and his spirit was hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. Then he was driven from the sons of men. His heart was made like the beasts, and his dwelling was with the wild donkeys. They fed him with grass like oxen. His body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High God rules in the kingdom of men and appoints over it whomever he chooses. So the king was promoted by God, but he lifted himself up in pride, and God took him down and turned him out for 7 long years to crawl on all fours like a humble beast. But you, his son Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, although you knew all this. So this was history. They all knew about Nebuchadnezzar. Belshazzar knew about it. You should have taken a lesson from your ancestor. You know, you and I should be paying attention to history. We hate to look at the news, it's so depressing at times, but we ought to learn from it. And somebody is lifted up in pride and taken down, make a point of it. Say, Lord, keep me from that. And so we need to learn from the mistakes of others. Belshazzar, you didn't learn from the mistakes of your ancestor Nebuchadnezzar. You were filled with pride. And you have lifted yourself up against the Lord of heaven. When you and I are in pride, it's against God. Oh, we think it's against other people. It's ultimately against God. Satan wanted to be like the Most High. He rebelled against God. So the next time you think, I'm pretty special, I'm better than people in my school, in my class, in my work, you're really going against God. They have brought the vessels of his house before you, and you and your lords, wives, and concubines have drunk wine from them. You've praised the gods of silver and gold, bronze and iron, wood and stone, which do not see or hear or know, and the God who holds your breath in his hand and owns all your ways you have not glorified. And that's worth underlining. That's a good lesson for Jerry. That's a good lesson for all of us. As we start getting into our flesh, and we do every day, I'm not going to do this anymore. I'm going to insist on that. I'm going to promote myself. I'm going to defend myself. Whatever it is, God holds your breath in His hand, and He owns all your ways, and you have not glorified Him, He says. So we should ask God for forgiveness. That pride that James talks about, the businessman says, next year I think we'll go to a different city. We'll set up some shops, some kiosks. We're going to make some money. We're going to enjoy ourselves, move to another location. We're going to do this. We're going to do that. I'm going to retire in a few years. I've got Social Security, etc. All these plans. And God says, you fool, this night your soul is required of you. So God, help me to count the number of my days. Even the number of my breaths, they're all in your hands. Help me to be here to serve you and you alone. Then the fingers of the hand were sent from him, and this writing was written. So the hand just disappeared on the wall, and here was the writing. And this is the inscription that was written, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. And you may have a little outline there about what it means. Mene, it's a mina, it's actually a piece of money worth 50 shekels, and it comes from the verb to number. Notice it's a noun, it's a mina, but it's also a verb to number. Literally, the tekel means a shekel, it's another piece of money, and it comes from the verb to weigh. And then thirdly is upharsin, which is a half a shekel. And it comes from the verb to divide. The plural, it's peres is the plural. So what we have here is we have letters that do not have the vowels. And it's believed that that's why the astrologers and the king couldn't understand it. Because you need the vowels to know what the words mean. God gave Daniel the vowels. But in the Hebrew language, the vowels can go as a noun, mene becomes mina, or it can also be a verb, to number. Which way does it go? Does it go as a noun? Does it go as a verb? Actually, it goes both ways, and that's why they couldn't understand it. And so here we find in verse 26, this is the interpretation of each word, mene, God has numbered your kingdom and finished it. Tekel, you have been weighed. There's that verb, that noun. You've been weighed in the balances and you've been found wanting. Peres, that's a half a shekel. Your kingdom has been divided and it's been given to the Medes and the Persians. So, that's it. You have been numbered. You have been weighed. You've been found wanting. You're going down. You're going to be divided. Kind of a lesson for us as well. God is looking at us. Are we serving Him or are we filled with pride? If we're filled with pride, He's going to take note of it. He's going to number us. He knows how to divide us. Oh, He knows how to bring us down in a New York minute, doesn't He? So we need to be careful. And Belshazzar, you have not been careful. And so here's the interpretation. Then Belshazzar, at least he followed through on his word, he gave the command, they clothed Daniel with purple, put a chain of gold around his neck, made a proclamation concerning him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. So here's your honor, even though you don't want it, you can enjoy it. It's going to last probably about a half an hour. That very night, Belshazzar, king of the Chaldeans, was slain, and Darius the Mede received the kingdom, being about 62 years old. So Belshazzar goes down, he's killed that night. Actually, it's Cyrus the Persian who is the head of that army and kingdom and takes over at age 62. For those that want to get into minutia and get I can't get into it right now. I've got a little footnote here. Is Darius really Cyrus? This really should read Cyrus the Persian, but we don't know why Daniel put in Darius or Darius, because actually Darius became the king quite a few years later. He was only just a child at this point, but that's something to read on your own. It's also in Wikipedia, a long line, but that really should read Cyrus the king. What happened that night? As we look into history, you don't see this in the Bible, but why would the king be so cavalier as to have a feast with 1,000 of his lords and ladies, and the army of the Medes and the Persians is outside the walls? Why would you do that? Why do we place confidence in our bank account, knowing that it could just go like that? Confidence in our health, when the next breath could be gone. Confidence in our relationships, when we could get home and find out that someone has left us. So why do we have confidence at all instead of trusting in God? What happened actually was that the Medes and the Persians had been fighting for power, and the Persians overpowered the Medes. Cyrus became the head of the two of the nations, and they then wanted to take down Babylon. And you see the city by the depictions in these pictures here. You can't take it down. But there's always a way. There's always a way. And the story tells us that quite by accident, Cyrus had actually gotten all upset about something. There was a beautiful white stallion who was trying to ford a river for the Persian army. And the river Euphrates was so powerful, it washed the horse away and killed it. And Cyrus was angry at the Euphrates River. And so he said, that's it, I'm going to minimize the power of this river. And he began to order trenches to be built on both sides off that Euphrates to divert the water so that the water would not be so powerful. Purely emotional. And now the Euphrates River is going down and it's being carried off into a lake and into the desert and what have you. And so it's getting lower and lower. And then he has a light bulb moment. Boing! The Euphrates River flows right through Babylon. The Euphrates River is becoming diminished in its height and power. So let's continue to dig those trenches. And they continued to do it. They got that water down to thigh high for the soldiers. They walked underneath the sluice gates, the water gates in Babylon. They walked right in during the feast and slew the king and took over the nation. Peaceful, not one arrow was fired, not one sword was pulled except to kill the king and a few others. That was it. That was it. So that was the interesting story about how it was taken. All the bloodbaths of previous generations was spared that night. All right, that's the story of Daniel. Faithful, old man that he is, called out to read it. God gives him wisdom. And we talked yesterday in our men's Bible study in the first couple of verses of John about Jesus being the light of the world. Wisdom. We talk about light in terms of spiritual wisdom. What about light in terms of how to handle a situation? I've got three things that need to be done at once. I need light. Wisdom, Lord. How do I do it? I've got a couple of bills and I can't afford to pay them all right now. What do I do? I need light, wisdom. I'm at the computer and I'm trying to figure out how to get into this website and it keeps telling me my username is not right and my password is not right and I've gone around and around and around. Wisdom, Lord, give me light to understand what's going on. Daniel had that light. He could read the sign, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. So we need to be able to walk in that light. Well, God's going to put us through times of testing. When you and I are promoted, everybody loves us, right? Not necessarily. When you're successful, everyone loves you, right? Not so much. All right, Daniel, we don't know how old he was at this time, probably earlier. These stories are not necessarily in order. And he is powerful at this point. And so we're going to find now that there's jealousy arising. Daniel is prominent. And it's going to cause jealousy and a plot by other leaders against him. A, because of his position, and B, because he is a Jew. And there's that anti-Semitic spirit even then. We're going to see how they try to plot against him. We see the prayer that Daniel offers his prosecution, his punishment, and of course his marvelous, marvelous deliverance in the lion's den. It pleased Darius, or Cyrus really, to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be over the whole kingdom. So now he's setting up, and we don't know how actually Daniel is still quite old at this time. He's probably, we'll do the math, if he's 16, we got any mathematicians here, engineers here? If he's about 16 in 605, how old is he in 539? Going, counting down, 539, is 59 years plus another 5. Is that right, 59? About 64 years plus 16? He's close, he's in his high 80s, isn't he, somewhere? He's an old man. All right. They have 120 satraps. Over these are three governors, and Daniel is one of them, that the satraps might give account to them, and the king would suffer no loss. Then Daniel distinguished himself above the governors and satraps because an excellent spirit was in him. We saw that before. The king gave thought to setting him up over the whole realm. Oh, promotion time. So the governors and the satraps sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom. So there's that typical political intrigue to try through jealousy to bring down somebody who's being promoted. So they try to find some charge against him, but they could not find a charge or a fault because he was faithful. That's our theme today. Can someone find something against you at work, at home? I imagine we can't always say there's nothing you can find against me. Would that it were so, huh? He was faithful. Nor was there any error or fault found in him. Nothing. A clean record. Then these men said, "We shall not find any charge against this Daniel unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God." We've got to deal with his relationship with his God. That is going to be the point of his downfall. So these governors and satraps thronged before the king and said to him, "King Darius, live forever. All the governors of the kingdom, the administrators, satraps, counselors, advisors, have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree. So here's the law we would like for you to pass, that whoever petitions any god or man for 30 days, except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions." So nobody can pray to anybody else except you. And if so, in the light, because they know that Daniel prayed 3 times a day, very openly, never hid that fact. "Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing so that it cannot be changed, according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which does not alter or does not pass away." So King Darius signed the decree. You see how this kingdom is already weaker than Nebuchadnezzar's? Nebuchadnezzar could make a law and then change the mind. But the Medes and Persians, not so much. Darius, or really Cyrus here, makes a law. Once it's done, he cannot even change his own law. Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home, and in his upper room, with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees 3 times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days. He didn't change his plan. He didn't change his program. Didn't try to hide. He trusted in God. He trusted in God. So we need to also continue our work. If you're doing your work for God and God protects you, that's fine. If he doesn't protect you, then you still look to God somehow to bring good out of it. Well, he was able to continue to pray. He opened his windows towards Jerusalem because that was always the hope, to go to Jerusalem. And so consequently, these men assembled, verse 11, they found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. They went before the king, spoke concerning the king's decree. "Have you not signed a decree that every man with petitions, who petitions any god or man within 30 days, except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions?" The king answered and said, "The thing is true, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which does not alter." So I can't change it. So they answered and said before the king, "That Daniel," notice the contempt, "that Daniel, who is one of the captives from Judah," can't shake that, can he, "does not show due regard for you, O king, or for the decree that you have signed, but makes his petition 3 times a day. So now here's the accusation. And the king, when he heard these words, was greatly displeased with himself, and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him, and he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. He realized that in pride he had allowed this law to be passed, and now he couldn't change it, and he was absolutely heartbroken. It really, really bothered him. Then these men approached the king and said to the king, "Know, O king, that it's the law of the Medes and the Persians that no decree or statute which the king establishes may be changed." Oh, these fellows are feeling confident. Our man Daniel is locked in now. We're going to get him. So the king gave the command. They brought Daniel, cast him into the den of lions. But the king spoke, saying to Daniel, "Your God, whom you serve continually, he will deliver you." Now here's a pagan king making an observation about a man of God. "Your God, whom you serve continually, will deliver you." Can our neighbors say that about us? Family and friends, opponents? "Your God, whom you serve continually, will deliver you." Then a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, big stone to seal it in, and the king sealed with his own signet ring. That means, and also the signets of the lords. So they had to get wax, they had to put their signet rings on it so that nobody could tamper with it, and that the purpose concerning Daniel might not be changed. So that's it. He's got a big stone over the door. All of the seals are there. Daniel's locked in with these lions. Typically, these lions were not well fed. That was the whole idea, to have a lion's dead as punishment for those who disobeyed. Those lions would be ravenous. This might be the only meal they'd ever get, would be somebody being thrown in there. Now the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting, and no musicians were brought before him. Also his sleep went from him. Oh, he's having a sleepless night. I guess he had a worse night than Daniel. Then the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste to the den of lions. And when he had come to the den, he cried out with a lamenting voice to Daniel. The king spoke, saying to Daniel, "Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions?" The king is so nervous. All night long he's been agonizing this, praying to be in his own way, I suppose, that he might hear Daniel's voice. Will he hear any voice at all when he cries out to him? Then Daniel said to the king, and oh, I'm sure he was waiting for the king's voice as well, "O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths so that they have not hurt me, because I was found innocent before him. And also, O king, I have done no wrong before you." Now the king was exceedingly glad for him and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no injury whatever was found on him, because he believed in his God. Isaiah had said sometime earlier, and I'm sure that Daniel knew it, that no weapon formed against you will prosper. Well, what goes around comes around. The king gave the command. They brought those men who had accused Daniel. They cast them into the den of lions. Them, their children, their wives, the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces before they ever came to the bottom of the den. Those boys were hungry, and that was it. Then Darius wrote, "To all peoples, nations, languages that dwell on the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men must tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God and steadfast forever. His kingdom is the one which shall not be destroyed. His dominion shall endure to the end. He delivers and rescues, and he works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. Who has delivered Daniel from the power of the lions?" So this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. So here's a man who has served faithfully all of his life, and God has used him, and it has not always been, as I said, in the spotlight. There have been years in which he's been in the backside of the desert. And he's not the only one that was like that. Moses was raised in Pharaoh's household to become the ruler of Egypt and really effectively of the world. And at the age of 40, he was ready to deliver his people, Israel. But it was not God's time. He was turned into the desert, where he would spend 40 more years following sheep's behinds, taking care of them, getting himself ready. He spent the first 40 years of his life preparing to be somebody. He spent the next 40 years of his life learning that without God, he's a nobody. Then at the age of 80, God said, "Let's go." "Oh, not me," he said. "I can't speak well, and use somebody else." God said, "Let's go." So he had another 40 years to lead the nation of Israel out of bondage from Egypt. And there have been other examples, too, of people. The Apostle Paul, the mighty Paul, with his wonderful knowledge, finally became a Christian. All that learning, the most intelligent, not the most intelligent, perhaps, but the most educated of all of the Christians. You'd think that once he got saved, God would use him. Well, not so. God spent the next 14 years putting him on the backside of the desert, again, learning to be nobody without God. So maybe you're in the spotlight now, and pray for faithfulness, and maybe right now it seems like you've slipped between the cracks. No one knows you're around. Well, you're still precious to God. You still be faithful, and God's going to use you. He'll use you here. He'll use you hereafter. We talked about the fact that Billy Graham, who's now 99, simply says that really all he has at this time of his life is to pray. He's not able to go before the millions of people he did before, and those days were important, and he'll be rewarded for them. But these days right now are just as important for Billy, because he is praying or doing whatever he is for the Lord, and so he's faithful, we trust, in that time as well. So wherever you are, whatever circumstance, whatever the season in which you find yourself, you be faithful, because God loves you. He's going to strengthen you, empower you to accomplish what you can. And incidentally, even if you're not in the spotlight and you're just in a quiet little avenue of life, maybe in the corner office at work, somewhere in the back row in school, maybe in the back corner of the nursing home, people are watching you. Are they seeing the excellent spirit within you? Are they seeing the spirit of the living God within you? Our prayer should be, Lord, may people see you in us. Always. I want to be faithful. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this chance to have looked into the excellent life of Daniel, the faithfulness of this man over almost 90 years of living and serving you. Help us to be like him, Lord. Help us never to go on vacation from loving you and serving you, never on vacation from the excellent Spirit of God within us being evident to all. Help us to be faithful every step of the way. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.